This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
First of all, I apologize. Allah, today, I thought today's Wednesday. Our class is tomorrow. But alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. So, naqra, inshallah. Where did we stop?
I believe page 14. So, the meaning of taqwa. Should we begin?
Give just a Bismillah.
The meaning of taqwa. All of the above ideas emanate from the wasiyah of Allah.
قال المؤلف رحمه قال المؤلف رحمه الله author رحمه الله شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله said.
شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله said, all of the above ideas. All of the above ideas emanate from the wasiyah of Allah mentioned at the beginning, and they should be understood as such. The word taqwa is very comprehensive, covering the fulfillment of all of Allah's orders, including carrying out the obligations and the recommendations and refraining from the forbiddances, as well as the strong discouragements. Thus, it encompasses both the right of Allah and the right of His slaves. However, wherever taqwa specifically refers to fear of the consequent punishment, thereby discouraging one from indulging in the prohibited, then this is clear from the context. An example of this is the hadith of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, and similar is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which At-Tirmidhi has narrated and declared to be sahih. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked about that which mostly earns people entry to paradise. He sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, taqwa and goodness of character. He was also asked about that which mostly earns people entry into the fire. He sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, the mouth and the private parts. In a narration of a sahih hadith from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the most complete of the believers in iman, faith, is he who is the best of them in character. Hence, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that perfection of iman lies in completeness of one's good character. It is known that all of iman is taqwa. However, this is not the place for a detailed discussion of the fundamentals and branches of taqwa, for that would cover the deen in its entirety. Ikhlas.
That's not from Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. The word ikhlas. Actually, it is what you're going to be reading, just a continuation of what he's saying. It's not a new subject.
Right, I see. The origin and root of all good is ikhlas, i.e., that the slave directs all worship and seeking of assistance purely towards his Lord.
Let's stop here. Qala ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, in this wasiyah that he wrote it, he said to him that after explaining to him the importance of good, doing the good deeds, tawbah, the thing that counter the sins, and he talked about the good manners and what good manners means and what good manners leads to. He, rahimahullah, want to mention that all this go back to the big wasiyah, which is the wasiyah of the reminder of taqwa Allah azza wa jal, because all this goes under taqwa Allah. Taqwa Allah, it means that you do the good deeds. It means you abstain from the haram. It means that you repent. It means that you deal with people with good manners. It means that you seek always closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the word taqwa, even though commonly, as he said, rahimahullah, قال يعنى بالتقوى خشية العذاب. So many times people said اتق الله, يعني fear the punishment of Allah. So taqwa is commonly seen as the fear of Allah, the fear of the sinning. Okay, but he said it is actually more comprehensive than that. Taqwa Allah Azza wa Jal, it is fearing the punishment of Allah, fearing doing the thing that it is not correct, but also it means doing the things which is correct, doing the thing that bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he want to mention that specifically. That's why he said that the word taqwa is very comprehensive, you know, covering the fulfillment of all of Allah's orders, including carrying out the obligations and the recommendation. Okay. However, wherever taqwa specifically refers to fear of the consequence of punishment, he said whenever the taqwa is mentioned by people in that regard, it does not limit the meaning of taqwa to that limit only. As I said, a taqwa is used. Anybody remember? I told you a taqwa can be used and referred to three different levels. Anybody remember the three levels? I mentioned it actually twice in this class. Number one, okay, next time when I ask, I hope to have more hands or more voices. Number one is referring to Aslul Islam, Aslul Iman, which is a tawheed, the basics of belief, of faith. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah accept from the people of taqwa, yani the people of Islam, people of tawheed. Right? Also, a taqwa, it means is to do the obligations and to abstain from the haram, the forbidden things. Also, a taqwa, it means that a person who will avoid anything that it will not benefit in the akhirah and avoid anything that it might harm in the akhirah, avoiding even the makruhat and doing the recommendation acts. That's the highest level of taqwa, which is al-ihsan. And based on this level of taqwa, you get the fruit of the taqwa. Like for example, al-taqwa, one of the causes of surviving the hellfire. ثُمَّ نُنَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. We save the people of taqwa from hellfire. The basic saving for the one who have the basic Islam and Iman. The saving from entering it and being punished, those who avoid them, the sins and fulfill the obligation. There's another level of saving. Those people will not see the hellfire. They will be like above the sirat, like the blink of an eye, like the thunder, but how fast they are. That's another saving. So people are different levels based on the level in taqwa. Same thing in Jannah and so forth. The hidayah that happened to you based on your taqwa in this dunya. The happiness in this dunya. من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. You will live a good life. Okay, based on what? And in this dunya, for those who believe and do good deeds. So based on your level on taqwa, you get the fruit that you read about, the fruits of taqwa, thamarat of taqwa, the impact of taqwa, the outcome of taqwa, is based on which level of taqwa that you have and you possess and you practice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the people, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمْنُ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Promise safety and security, and promise guidance in the dunya and in the akhirah. For those who did not commit shirk, for those who do not commit shirk and they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have the iman, which is that the taqwa is. basics, you get the basic security and safety and guidance. The more you increase your iman and your avoiding of all form of shirk, the more you get from this outcome, which is guidance and safety and security. But, here, rahimahullah ta'ala, قال هنا وهذا يجمع حقوق الله here he said رحمه الله تعالى that he mentioned the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He said that if the person in the hadith of Tirmidhi, what's the thing that will enter people the Jannah the most? He said what? What's the hadith said? Taqwa Allah and what? And good goodness and of character. Husnul khuluq. Su'al, question. Didn't I just say a taqwa encompass all the religion, encompass character, good character?
Yes.
And good man. So why the Prophet ﷺ repeated them?
It's to specialize one aspect of that.
Yes, it is to show the importance of husnul khuluq. It's not that they are different from one another. It's like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who believe in Allah and His messengers and the angels and Jibreel wa Mika wa Jibra wa Jibreel wa Mika. If you believe in the angel and Jibreel, not to make Jibreel different than the angel, no, and to specify the importance of believing in Jibreel and Mika'i. What's the importance of believing in Jibreel? Why Jibreel is so important to believe in him more than any other angel?
Because he's the archangel, he's the one who revelation was brought down by.
Exactly. If you don't believe in Jibreel, you will not believe in revelation. Okay? So that's what it is. And if you have a false belief about Jibreel, Gabriel, that he is betrayed or not a trustworthy, how you would trust the message that he delivered to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or to any other prophet? So here, that's not a problem when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Qal wa husnul khuluq," is to show you the importance of this. We call this min bab atf al khas al al-am. When you refer and you mention the specific after the general, just to make sure that the specific is mentioned because you want to emphasis on the importance of it. Then in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, qal, the thing that lead most of people to hellfire, mouth and al-farj, the mouth and al-farj, which is the private part, which is referring to adultery and things of sexual nature. The ulama talked about why these two specifically. Okay, they give an explanation or why these in particular were mentioned. Mouth, because it's so easy to say things without paying attention and can lead you to hellfire. So you accumulate a lot by your mouth without realizing how much you're accumulating from sin. And that's why these little things, or maybe big, but you don't pay attention to it, it accumulates in numbers. So each one, there are so many accumulated over the day, over the years, and they will take you to hellfire. So you can gain a lot of sin through your mouth. But what about the private part? You don't do that as much as you talk, okay? They said because the opposite. They might be less in number, but each time, each violation is so severe, is so big of a deal. Okay? So the first one about the mouth, it's because they are so common. And the other one, because they are so great, the sin. Of these things. Also, it shows you something I want you to pay attention, because we are all in the same boat, me and you. Because we're living in a time and a society where desires are flaming around us. It's like a fire in a dry wood. That's how the desire, everything is just, especially sexual desires and what is related to it, it's became crazy. People are so obsessed with it. It's in every almost ad, TV shows, internet, phone, TikTok, Instagram, you name it. The desires are the one that lead most of people to hellfire. So don't ever underestimate the dangers of the desires. The mouth has to do with the desire, yes. The talk, the thing that we do when we say, the desire to talk and to just comment on everything and to argue and to, you know, this has become so common today. Okay, so pay attention to these two, because these would lead most of people to help. Fine. وهل يكب الناس على وجوههم أو على مناخيرهم في النار إلا حصائد ألسنتهم. What made people fall on their faces in hellfire except this tongue? Abu Bakr, and he's Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه. He used to hold his tongue and he said, this is the one that caused me all the trouble. And في الصحيح عن ابن مسعود, it's authentic narration, ابن مسعود held his tongue and he said, I don't know anything deserved to be locked up more than this. And he pointed to his own tongue. رحمه الله ورضي الله عنه. تقوى الله وحسن الخلق. تقوى الله, with that general understanding. Okay. وحسن الخلق. Then he said, وفي الصحيح. وفي الصحيح. عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه. When we use what he said, the narration of a sahih hadith. See, he said a sahih hadith. The word as sahih is not a sahih, it is the sahih. If you want to literally translate, he said, and in the sahih hadith. When you refer to hadith as the sahih, العلماء رحمه الله mainly refer to this, to any hadith that is reported by who? Al-Bukhari or Muslim or both of them. Okay? And some refer to it to Al-Bukhari or Muslim or any other book that it is conditioned, put a condition upon themselves that they will only narrate a hadith which is authentic. Like Sayyid ibn Khuzaymah, like Sayyid ibn Hibban, others. But also this can be used to refer to any hadith that narrated by any one of the scholars, as long as the author believes it is authentic. So he will say, as-sahih, يعني عنده. He considered it sahih. Otherwise, this hadith, أكمل المؤمنين إيمالا, أحاسنهم أخلاقا, أو أحسنهم أخلاقا, the most complete of the believers in Iman, is he who is the best of them in character or manners. This hadith is not in Bukhari, it's not in Muslim, it's actually in Abi Dawood, wa Tirmidhi, wa Al Hakim, and he considered sahih. He said, here, rahimahullah, أكمل المؤمنين إيمانا, the complete, or those who complete of the believers, those who complete their iman, or their iman is very, very high, is the one who their manners are very, very high. Al-Iman and good manners are not synonymous, but good manners is a sign of good iman. the more bad manners the person has, it's a clear sign that his iman or her iman is weak. It impacts your iman. It affects your iman. And the more you improve your relationship with Allah, the more you increase your iman, the better you will be in your akhlaq. And look at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he has the best of iman, the best of taqwa, the best of knowledge of Allah, he was the best in character. And the same thing with the prophets and messengers, salawatu rabbi wa salamun alayhi. Same thing with the sahaba and the tabi'een. They're so well-mannered because their iman is so high. The more your iman is high, it's one of the sign, okay? That the more your manners will be. Here, I want to make sure, Ibn Taymiyyah wrote this letter to who? To a student of knowledge, to a sheikh. That's right. And that's something for us today. Ibn Taymiyyah telling that sheikh and his students and to us as well, that you cannot have ilm without adab, without manners. And that's why Ibn Taymiyyah in Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah, when he wrote Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah, he mentioned in it a good portion of Al-Akhlaq. Ibn Hajar, when he wrote Bulugh Al-Maram, he put a big chapter about Al-Akhlaq. If you notice the books of Sunan, Al-Sihah, Al-Bukhari, Muslim, other, there is books about adab and management and character trait. It's embedded in our books of Aqidah, in our books of Fiqh, in our books of Fil-Fiqh, da'iman, there is adab in every chapter. Talk about manners and adab and etiquette and things have to do with the character of the believers. We talk a lot, especially in book of Nikah, wal ishra. So interacting with the spouses. There is a lot of mentioning of this concept in the books of Ahl al-Ilm, especially among Ahl al-Sunnah. They have put so much emphasis on the importance of it. And that's why it's so important for Talib al-Ilm, for a student of knowledge, as you learn Masail al-Ilm, is to learn what adab al-ilm, the adab of al-ilm. فَإِنَّهُ, you know, in the old days, they used to put the gold or something valuable in a pouch. They said, al-ilm is like this valuable thing. The pouch is the adab. It's like the frame that you put it, the box that you know, if you put it in a, you have something that, let's say you're going to give your fiance or your wife a ring, okay, as a gift. You're about to get married to her and stuff like that. And you get her, mashallah, this ring, which is £1,000 or £10,000. And you go for the 99 store cents or, you know, like a, you buy like a 20 cent box for it. Just spend the $10,000 for it. To put it in this, it will make it look bad. That's why ilm needs that good manner, that character trait, so people will accept from you. You know, and it sometimes, yani, some character traits are not easy to adopt. You need to force yourself into it. Struggle with, like Nabi said, إِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ بِالتَّصَبُّرُ وَالْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ. It is struggle until you learn how to be patient, how to be forbearing, how to learn how to forgive. It's a struggle, and it needs from you a struggle and work. You know, so student of knowledge must learn how to adapt and to change his or her character. Learn how to humble themselves. Learn how to learn how to give da'wah, how to interact with people. Because character trait is so important, because any Muslim, especially student of knowledge, are by nature du'at, teachers, leaders. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّ الْغَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you are rude and rigid, people will run away from you. Even if you're Muhammad, even if you have the best knowledge, people will not come to you. Speaking of struggle, Nafi', the son of Jubair ibn Mut'im ibn Adi, once was praying with a man from Bani Abdiddar. I have to give you a little bit of, I don't know why I choose this example, but I have to give you a little bit of background. So Bani Abdiddar, so Nafi' ibn Jubair is from Bani Abdi Manaf. Abdi Manaf and Abdiddar, okay, are all brothers. Okay, in the old days, there were four of them. Okay, Abdiddar wa Abdu Manaf wa Abdu Qusay wa Rabi', the fourth one, I forgot him right now. So there were four brothers. One of them was kind of weak, okay, and was not the most like strong among all the four brothers. There was one of them who just took everything. I think we'll say then. Anyway, before he died, he put in his will that all the noble things that made him and his family very special to be given to Abdiddar. Anyway, that's just a long story. What's things that make them noble at that time? That they used to be the one who, عندهم الرفادة والسقاية, they take care of Mecca, they have the keys of Mecca, they change the cloth of Mecca, they're responsible for الإفادة, they feed the Hujjaj, they bring water to the Hujjaj, okay? So these are the greatest honor that an Arab will have at that time. So all of them were giving to Abdiddar. Anyway, so, but after a while, so he persists everything. He's the weakest among them, among all the four brothers, and the one who had it before died. And he gave it to his brother, so to give him that status. And years goes by, and the grandchildren didn't agree. They fought back, and they took everything from Abdiddar. So the brothers, actually, the cousins, there is a long history of war. And Abdiddar, until today, they are in charge of what? Of the Kaaba's keys and stuff like that. And the rest of the feeding and providing and water and drink and food and taking care of the Hajjaj, it became something in Abdi Manaf, which is Nafi' ibn Jubair ibn Mut'im from. And so I'm giving you this background to understand that Abdi Manaf see themselves are the highest level of people, okay, among the Arab. So they have that sense of arrogance, okay? So Nafi' is a tabi'i, the son of Jubair ibn Mut'im, the famous companion, a famous Arab too. He was praying with this man. Then he let him to lead the prayer. Sorry, I made the story long, but hopefully it's worth it. He made him lead the prayer. So he led the prayer. And after he finished, he said, do you know why I let you lead the prayer? Or I asked you to lead the prayer? He said, قَالَ لِي شَرَفِي وَكِبَرِي سِنِّي. Because I'm from Bani Abdiddar, you know, that tribe. They're all from the same tribe, but they are different branch in the tribe. And also I'm older, because I'm old man. And then he said, I didn't. None of these things. He said, so people like Christ, why did you let him lead the prayer? He said, just to teach myself humility. He said, I only let you lead the prayer so I can teach myself, force myself to be humble. That's the only reason I let you lead the prayer. Otherwise, I'm from Bani Abd Manaf, which is way more higher than your grandfather, you know? And also, you know, I'm not doing knowledge. I have the knowledge, I have the agent. Anyway, so my point is that some people have that struggle with some of these character traits, okay? That's why Nafi, rahimahullah, when he was told, people say that you're arrogant. He said, I can be an arrogant person. He said, why? He said, because I walk and I fix my own, you know, shoes and stuff like that. It's impossible for me. And he said, I did this only to be humble. So he has a struggle. He knows that this is something that he's always have that pride and stuff like that. So he forced himself into to be down to earth. Sometimes I guess he can't help it. There is a lot of funny stories about him. I mean, hopefully in another time we can speak of it. Going back to the point that akhlaq, it is what perfect your it's a sign of the perfection of your iman. So what I want us to always ask ourselves this, also ask yourself, as you increase in your knowledge and in your deen and your iman, are you also increasing in your akhlaq? This has to go hand to hand. If it's not, there's something wrong, need to be fixed here. And unfortunately, I mean, some of those brothers who just learned a couple of mas'ala, read a couple of books, and all of a sudden he put himself online to refute people and to, you know, attack people. And the more they grow in their knowledge, the more they become more disrespectful and not merciful to others and backbite and all this kind of stuff. That shows you that they did not increase their ilm. Maybe they increased their information. But the actual ilm, which is part of iman, he said, there are so many details can be mentioned in regard to a taqwa, what caused it, what's the sign of it, what's the, you know, the use of it, the ayat that was mentioned about it, the fruit and the reward for it. But this is not what is it. It is the whole entire deen. It can be used as equal to the word religion. And he said, لكن ينبوع الخير وأصله, the basics and the foundation for all goodness is to be sincere in your worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to seek his help. Yeah, go ahead, continue. We will finish in 5 minutes, inshallah. Just finish this this and we will stop, inshallah.
The author, rahimahullah, says, the origin and root of all good is ikhlas, i.e. that the slave directs all worship and seeking of assistance purely towards his Lord, as in Allah's statements, إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. You alone we worship and your aid alone we seek. فاعبده وتوكل عليه. Then worship him and put your trust in him. عليه توكلت وإليه أنيب. In him I trust and unto him I return. فابتغوا عند الله الرزق واعبدوه واشكروا له. Then seek sustenance from Allah and serve him and be grateful to him. This is done in such a way that the slave terminates his heart's connection with the created, whether with regards to benefiting from them or acting for their sake, and instead preoccupies himself with his exalted creator. The means of attaining this is to supplicate him, and for everything that he requires out of poverty, necessity, fear, etc., and to carry out every beloved action for the sake of his good pleasure. If someone were to implant this type of ikhlas firmly and thoroughly, it would not be possible for him to be affected by any punishable trait.
Now, let's stop here. We'll just make a quick comment. Rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Taymiyyah is a genius, and he writes his writing is very interesting. If you pay attention to the sequence of his writing, rahimahullah. Ibn Taymiyyah now was talking about earlier about the manners and about taqwa, and he started talking about taqwa, and that's why I said it's the continuation of the taqwa. That's why I want to finish this paragraph, because part of the previous one. A taqwa and the ikhlas in this section is related to the actions of the heart. Al-akhlaq, the good manners in dealing with people, that would beautify you from outside. That would beautify you when you deal with people. But you know what's more important than this? At-taqwa and al-ikhlas, which is will beautify you from inside. That will beautify you in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing he will look at you, when he look at you, he will look at your heart. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَنْبُرُ إِلَى صُوَرِكُمْ وَأَجْسَامِكُمْ. Allah doesn't look at your body and your body's movement, your shape and your look. No, he looks at your heart. It doesn't mean, this hadith, by the way, it doesn't mean that Allah doesn't appreciate what we do with our limbs or what we do with our limbs. It doesn't really matter. That's not what the hadith is about. The hadith is about the emphasis on the importance of your heart, because that's the first thing Allah will look at. The most important thing in you. So you make sure that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah telling this student of knowledge and to all the student of knowledge around the world, no matter where they at, when they will come. And this advice, he said, make sure that you take care of your heart. That's why, as I said, student of knowledge, as they learn and collect information and ilm and learn hadith and fiqh and aqidah and what the scholar said, they must also start acquiring and learning the fiqh of nufus, the fiqh of dealing with people, the fiqh of the nafs that you have, how to develop your character, and also how to soften your heart, how to connect your heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ad-deen, when it comes to dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two aspects. Al-ibadah, which is worshiping Allah, and al-isti'anah, which is seeking help and aid from Allah. We worship as we worship Him alone, we seek help from Him alone. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. And this, نَسْتَعِينُ إِيَّاكَ, we seek help from you. No, but he said, from you, we only seek help. That's frame, the way he framed the sentence, the way he structured the sentence, is just, it's in Arabic, we call تُفِيدُ الْحَصَرُ وَالْقَصَرُ. It means only from you, we seek help and aid. Unfortunately, a lot of people worship Allah a lot, alone. But what happened, a lot of people when it comes to isti'anah, to seeking help, they seeking help from other than Allah. And they seek help from intermediates with Allah. So they put a prophet or a messenger or a righteous person. So they seek help from them. And that's against the tawheed, against the ikhlas. And ikhlas is to be the only one, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you worship and the only one that you seek help and aid from. فَعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. You worship Him and you rely on Him. You rely on Him. Because that's again seeking help only from Him, relying on Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ أُنِيب. I turn to Him. يعنيش I turn to Him. I turn to Him seeking from Him, asking from Him alone. I don't turn to anyone else to ask. فَابْتَغُوا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الرِّزْقَ وَاعْبُدُوهُ وَاشْكُرُوا لَهُ. And seek, again, seeking aid and help when it comes to al-rizq, sustenance from Allah. The sustenance is many different types. And I'm just going to give you a hint and you think about it. What al-rizq, it means provision. Comes from providing. Can you give me example of provisions? What does part, when we say provision, that's a very big meaning. Don't limit it to food and drink. That's family. One of it. Family. That's a provision. That's something that Allah rizq. Not only family, good family.
Good family, good manners as well.
Good manners is part of the rizq. Some people, Allah bless them kida, with a natural, they are calm. naturally they are, you know, not loud, not they're not like very angry or hyper or by nature, forbearing. That's rizq. You know what also a rizq? You know what's a rizq? Good company.
Right.
It's a rizq from Allah to me to have a students like you. It's a rizq. Where I know people don't have anybody to start classes and stuff like that, or rizq that you find a teacher. Rizq in Allah that you find books. Rizq, al-ilm is a rizq, is a given, is a provision been given to you. A rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you money, give you health.
Citizenship.
So a rizq, yani, is so many different types. قال فابتغوا عند الله الرزق وعبدوه. Again, the ibadah and the isti'anah come together. فعبده وتوكل عليه. العباده and the isti'anah. Isti'anah means seeking help and aid. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. واشكروا له. Be grateful to him, سبحانه وتعالى. Why? So you will cut your heart from being attached to anyone from the creations. You only, as the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ya Ghulam, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. When you ask, you only ask Allah. No one else. Okay? And الدعاء is the one act of worship that actually combined between both. Between al-ibadah, because in it, you fear, you hope, you depend, you trust, you honor, you turn to, you pray to. And also it is isti'anah, because you ask and seek help, and you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So al-du'a represent al-ibadah and al-isti'anah. So al-du'a, aslu al-deen, aslu al-ibadah, the fundamental on the foundations of the religion. And he said, so the person will only turn to Allah. And the moment in a dua, when it became an integral part of your life, of your relationship with Allah, and I'm so sorry to say, I'm so sorry to say that so many times I found many people around me, and some of them myself sometimes, that we lack that strength in relationship with dua. We don't turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. You know, it's not something so powerful in our life. Look at our children, how they are raised. Look at how people around us. I will never forget, a sister told me that when she was not Muslim, okay, she said, I used to, every night before I go to sleep, kneel at my bed with my father and we pray together. But to other than Allah, to Jesus. And Sheikh, I've been Muslim for years, for decades. I miss that feeling to pray to something powerful. And now I know it was wrong. I should have prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here, I don't see the community, the people, even the Muslim that I married to, you know, if you don't have that, it's a big thing. Like them and the children, they teach them to turn to Allah, to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua is a very clear manifestation of how much your heart attached to Allah. If your dua is just, and you just go, or like you wipe your face and just go, it's really never come from, that shows the weakness of the connection. Many times when I work with group who organizing, like now these days we're organizing Elmfest here in Houston, would ask the team, or ask the people, have you really been making dua that Allah give you success? You know, before you go give a talk or a speech, did you really ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you, to aid you, to give you success? Is it dua really have that important part of your life, of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes Allah puts you through that hardship to make that connection, to remind you of how beautiful it is to be connected with Allah. To the extent some of the righteous people say, when I am in calamity, I wish that the calamity will stay. Not because I love the calamity, because during the calamity, I was connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a way that was so beautiful, so powerful. And I want that pressure. So I keep that connection. So he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَالْعَمَلُ لَهُ بِكُلِّ مَحْبُوبٍ. And you do, let's see how he translates that. Firmly, wouldn't be possible for him to be a, no. He said, and to carry out every beloved actions for the sake of his good pleasure, here shows you that you worship Allah according to the thing that Allah loves. So according to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not according to your hawa, your desire, what you want. No. Like, قَالَ وَمَنْ أَحْكَمَ هَذَا. He said, if someone were to implement this type of ikhlas firmly, thoroughly, it would not be possible for him to be affected by any punishable trait. That's a wrong translation, in my opinion. If someone were to implement this, he said, this is referring to type of ikhlas. No. Ibn Taymiyyah, Allah alam, here she says, if someone were to implement this advice from the Prophet ﷺ to Mu'adh firmly and thoroughly, it would not be possible for him to be affected by any punishable trait. That's what this, rahimahullah, he referring, it's not to do with ikhlas, it's to do with man ahkama, and ahkama hadhihi al-wasiyya, al-warida fi hadith Mu'adh, this reminder of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Mu'adh and this advice for Mu'adh. فَلَا يُمْكِنْ أَنْ يُوصَفْ مَا يَعْقُبُهُ ذَلِكَ. And I don't know how he translates that. Punishable, right? And he said, وَمَنْ أَحْكَمَ هَذَا. Whoever perfect and apply perfectly, implement perfectly. That's what he said. This advice from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Mu'adh, I can't even tell you what will happen to that person from goodness. يَعْقُبُهُ يَعْنِي يَحْدِثْ لَهُ مِشْ يُعَاقِبُهُ stuff of punishment. And he said, if you perfect this, if you apply this advice from the Prophet to Mu'adh, I can tell you how much goodness you'll receive. It's like beyond words, you know, and imagination, you know, the amount of goodness that you will receive and you will have. That's what he was saying, rahimahullah ta'ala. وَمَنْ أَحْكَمَ هَذِي الْوَصِيَّةِ فَلَا يُمْكَنْ أَنْ يَصِفْ مَا يَعْقِبُهُ ذَلِكَ يعني مِنْ خَيْرَي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. طيب, إن شاء الله تعالى, after that, the next class, we'll talk about a new point, which is, one of the questions was, what is the best of deeds? So he will talk about, and continue with the talk about the, what is the best of all deeds? And rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned a beautiful point. Then after that, he will talk about the best of earning makasib. Then after that, he will talk about the books, because he asked him for a book that he can rely on when it comes to the hadith, and we'll end inshallah ta'ala maybe in two more classes. We should be ending the book inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully that's the That's what I'm aiming for, inshallah. Thank you, and I'm sorry again for keeping you guys late. I hope you forgive me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Barakallahu feek, Sheikh.